But today, I want to talk just quickly about the verse from last week, Romans 1, 16 and 17. From death to life is what Tim talked about last week. And today I want to talk about how God has come to rescue us from our sin. How his salvation is our deliverance from the things that would seek to destroy us. This is what it says. Tim even said it just a minute ago. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's Romans 1, 16 and 17. And you know, as I begin tonight, I just want to remind us, we all have a story. And last week, Tim shared his story, and I'm going to share a little bit of my story. And, you know, it's going to be different than yours. And that's okay, because we all have a different journey that we've been on. And at some point in our life, we're all going to have the opportunity to come to that place where we understand, or we're faced with the understanding of, where does my life intersect with God's greater story? And last week, Tim shared just briefly about how he had been involved in some things, and he was sitting on the edge of his bed, and he just said, you know, I don't even know who I am anymore. And you know, I'm reminded of the story of the, in Luke 16, there's a bunch of parables Jesus spoke about. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And in it, I think if you've read that story, it's about a young man who is looking to do life his own way. And so he goes off and he lives the way that he wants to live. And he spends all the money and he does all the things he ever wanted to do. And he ends up in a pit and he has that same moment, you know. What am I doing? Like even the servants have it better in my dad's house. And so he comes to his senses and he comes home. And when he's still a long way off, the father sees him and he runs to him and he puts the robe on him. He puts the ring on his finger. He kills the fatted calf, and he has this party. You know, that's one story, but it's not the only story, even in that parable. And I find that I identify with the other story of that parable, the older brother, the one who stayed behind, the one who did everything that he was supposed to do. And yet, when his father comes out, he's angry. He says, what are you doing? You're killing the fatted calf for this guy? He spent all your money. He didn't care that you were alive or dead, and you welcome him back like he's a member of the family. And his father says, why won't you come into the party? Why won't you be a part of the celebration? Because the brother that was dead is now alive. The brother that you have grown up with and loved is no longer lost, but he's found. And I identify a little bit with that older brother. You see, it wasn't just one lost son. It was two lost sons. You know, the older brother was just as lost as the younger one, because when you get down to it, he really just wanted the father's stuff as well. He didn't want the relationship with the father. He wanted his stuff. And, you know, I find that I identify with that. And, you know, maybe you identify with one or two of those. And, you know, maybe your story's different. The thing is we all have a story. And God wants to see your story intersect with his. And that's why Jesus came, was to rescue us. You know, obviously God's plan is to rescue people. God has always been in the business of rescuing people. And his salvation, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it is rescue. And it rescues us from our sin. It rescues us from our sin and its consequence. We all have a different story. I just want to share with you just a little bit of mine and some of the consequence that came from being that older brother. I'm the oldest of five. My dad, his name is Micah. He's an amazing man. I get pretty emotional when I talk about my dad. I don't think there'd be anything greater in my life as a father than to be like my dad. But I didn't always feel that way. You know, that verse that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I can stand up here and say that tonight with ultimate conviction that I'm not. But it wasn't always that way. There were times when I was ashamed of it. And let me back up just a little bit. I got a picture of my dad. There he is. He's about 19 in this picture, I think. And he's riding a Bronco. He also really enjoyed riding bulls. He was a rodeo guy. He chased the rodeo. He loved it. And that's my grandfather on the right-hand side in the leather vest. His name's O.R., Otis Ray. His friends called him O.R. I didn't. He was rough. He was awesome. There are times when I just wish that he could see my sons. You know, he died when I was 21. But that's my granddad, and that's my dad riding, and I'm pretty sure it's the Pendleton Rodeo. It's a junior pro circuit near where I grew up. My dad loved the rodeo. He did not love Jesus. And he had one of those moments where he was sitting in his front room of our house. I was just very young. And he realized that everything that he was chasing wasn't satisfying. He was chasing the rodeo. He was chasing money. He had a high-paying job, one of the highest-paying jobs that a guy that barely graduated high school could get. And like he was making money hand over fist working for the government at a nuclear reactor called Hanford. And he was sitting in his front room in his awesome lazy boy chair that he had just bought, you know, and he probably had a little bit too much to drink. And the song Amazing Grace comes on the radio. And he realized that he didn't know what he was doing. You know, he was that younger son. And he had this awesome conversion experience with Jesus. And he just asked him, God, would you come and would you make me whole? Would you rescue me from the sin that I've been living in? And he had such a remarkable conversion experience that my mother couldn't believe it. Like, she's like, who is this guy? It's not the guy that I married. And she soon became a Christian as well. And, you know, guys at work just were looking at him and thinking, who are you? I don't even know. You look different. You look like you're younger. Like, what happened? You know, and he's like, I found Jesus. And he became a quick zealot for God. And he became an evangelist. And he became a preacher. And he became a youth pastor. And he became a missionary. And so I grew up in this kind of environment where my dad was always pushing the envelope of the next thing that God was asking him to do. And so we grew up, and my dad pastored churches, and they were small churches. And we always didn't have a lot of earthly things, but we had great times as a family. In fact, I want to play a song that reminds me a lot of my family when we would get together. Thank God I'm a country boy. I grew up in the typical American family. Lots of guns, and lots of horses and cows, and it was stinky. But life ain't nothing but a funny, funny riddle. My dad's awesome. I love him. I remember when I was in the third grade, he got me some pencils, and they were camouflage pencils, and they had a cheeky little motto on it that said, like, soldier for Jesus. Like, we love our Christian stuff, don't we? Like, we got to have our Christian pencils. We got to have our Christian coffee. We got to have our Christian movies as long as they're biblical. Like, we there's even something called testaments, like breath mints, New Testaments. Are you kidding me? Like, what's the deal with that? Like, why do we do stuff like that? And you know, it's... I don't know what it was, but I was in the third grade. I'd grown up to this point in a loving family, the church. I did everything that I was supposed to do. I loved Jesus. Like, at least I thought I did, at least who I thought Jesus was. You know, because really in the third grade, Jesus is nothing more than this little picture of a guy in a white and a blue thing that goes across the flannel board, right? And you get a gold star for attendance, and you get Kool-Aid and maybe a biscuit afterwards, and like, I didn't know what he was, but I loved him. And then came like this awareness. Like, I had these pencils. And they said, like, soldier for Jesus. And like, my friends started kind of making fun of me. You know, like, so you're a Christian? Like, what does your dad do? And I'd be like, he's a race car driver. You know, I don't know. The last thing I want to do is tell him that he was a pastor, because then what would they think of me? Like, they might think that I was never ever going to cuss or say anything wrong. And then as soon as I did, they'd be like, isn't your dad a pastor? You know, and the truth is that even today as a pastor, that still follows me around. Like, don't you know better? You're a pastor. And you're like, yeah, you're right. Like, well, what am I doing? You know, and see, here's the thing is, like, there comes this point of when all of a sudden you're just kind of aware that it's not the cool thing to be a Christian. So I scratched Jesus off of my pencils. Just, I don't know, found an X-Acto knife or something from the teacher's thing and just scraped it off. And, you know, I didn't really think about it. And then my dad found the pencils. He's like, what's going on? I was so ashamed. I was ashamed that my dad had found out that I didn't really love Jesus. And I was ashamed that I didn't want my friends to know that my family was Christian, that my dad was a pastor, and that I supposedly loved Jesus. I was so full of shame. And the thing is this is, I think, how it happens, is we don't know how to handle that. Like, we have an action, and we do an action, and then we're filled with the shame of being found out about that action. And we're confronted with a choice. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? You see, because Jesus came to rescue us, we're like, but I don't know if I can trust him with the way that I'm feeling, the shame that I have for the action that I've done, because maybe it's not just a pencil with the name of Jesus on it for you. I know that as I got older, that wasn't the only thing that I was ever ashamed of doing. You know, things that I looked at, things that I said, ways that I treated people. I was full of shame. And you see, what we're supposed to do, what the Bible says that we can do, is that we can bring that to Jesus, and that he will rescue us from that shame. But here's what happens, is like the thing that we're supposed to do becomes the scariest thing that we could ever do. Like, just bring it to Jesus. I don't know, I love to equate everything to a movie. But there's a movie, Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, where this guy, he's trying to go get the Holy Grail, which may or may not be true, allegedly. And so he's got to go and get it so he can save his dad. And he takes this big step of faith where he can't see anything. And as soon as he takes the step, he lands on a path that was unseen. And see, that's the thing, is like, when we have those kind of actions that lead to shame, we're supposed to run to Jesus. But the thing is to get to Jesus, it feels like that leap of faith. Like, I don't know if I can. I don't know. And so what do? We run and we hide. We maintain a hiddenness. We remove ourselves from community. And that's exactly what I did. I would do things. I would say things. I would be things. You know, I went to 17 different schools before I graduated high school. I learned to fit in because I learned early on that if I was going to be me, I would never belong. That I couldn't be who I thought I could be and people would like it. I tell my sons over and over, Aiden, if people want you to do things so they'll be friends with you, they're not your friends. You can belong. You need to find those group of friends that you will belong with instead of trying to just fit in. And so I would say things and I would do things and I would remove myself from the community. I wouldn't take that leap of faith because I didn't really believe that God was good. And the sin that so easily entangles us, what it does is it would whisper to me. It would whisper to me about the goodness of things that were not good. It would tell me that the perversions and the things and the actions, the distortions that I was engaged in were really good and that I couldn't trust God. And so I began to just live this life of action and shame and hiddenness and aloneness. But somewhere deep down, I knew that God had put a calling on my life. And I was always in this struggle of learning to try and hear from God and follow that calling, but being guilty of everything that I knew that I had done wrong. Recently, one of the exec team says to me, "Hey, can you come to the exec meeting?" And I'm just like, "Oh my gosh, what'd I do? Like, am I in trouble? Like, do I got to go back to America?" You know, like I fear overwhelmed me, because I knew the bad things that I have done in my life, and all of a sudden I was a 13-year-old kid again who just got found out. It's hard to trust Jesus when you're caught in this cycle of shame and hiddenness. I remember being in grade 11 and my dad saying to us as a family, I'm the oldest of five. My name's Ryan. My next sister is Andrea. She's 5 years younger than me. Then Hannah, 7 years younger than me. Jacob, 10 years younger than me. And Ethan, 15 years younger than me. Having a little family meeting. Ethan probably wasn't, well, he was born. And my dad, he's like, "Ethan, who's that?" And my dad's saying, we're going back to Japan. And my dad had done missions work in Japan in the early 90s, and we went there for about a year. And we'd come home under some difficult circumstances. And it wasn't awesome. Japan wasn't great. I loved it, but it wasn't great for our family. And so I had now gotten to the place in my life where I was at a school that I knew people. Like, when I went to school the first day, there was actually people I knew that I could sit and have lunch with, which was my biggest fear. It's not knowing anybody. I'm not an extrovert. You know, I'm an introvert, so whenever I go into a crowded room of people, I always look for somebody I know so I feel safe. And that was the scariest thing for me, was going to, the lunchroom and, dear Lord, where am I going to sit? Like, nobody wants to sit with me. There was this young man named Jared who reached out to me and said, "Hey, come sit with me. Be my friend," is essentially what he was saying to me. And about 3 months into that school stint, he was killed in a car wreck. So I got my dad telling me that we're moving back to Japan. I got my best friend had just died. And I felt like my dad just didn't understand. "You don't understand what you're doing to me, Dad. You're ripping me out of everything that I have ever worked for, that ever what had never gone right for me, all of a sudden seemed to be going right, but now everything was going wrong." And the shame and the aloneness and the hiddenness just got worse. And what happened was it made me defensive and angry. And I don't know if you know what defensiveness is. Maybe you do. Maybe you struggle with it. But it's either an avoidance of criticism or wanting to always correct criticism about you. And that was me, man. I was always looking for an argument. It didn't matter what it was about, sports, theology. I was right and you were wrong. And I got defensive. And I remember sitting outside of our house on this amazing place called Micah's Peak. It wasn't named after my dad, but it was the same name. And I remember my dad saying, "You know what, we're going to Japan." And I'm like, I'm so out of here. I'm so done with this. So I grabbed my dog, German Shepherd, backpack full of supplies, and I hit the road. I made it about a mile. And I'm looking back at the house. I'm up on a hill, looking back at the house where it's kind of all sinking in. My mom's not going to cook for me here. You know, like, I really only have enough stuff in my backpack for about an afternoon. I had important stuff, though. I had, a journal, because I love to write and do stuff like that. And I had a book, one of my favorite books. And, that's really all I need, right? I didn't even bring toilet paper. What was I thinking? And my dog, God bless her soul, looked at me, looked back at the house, and started whining. Like, "Let's go home." And I'm like, "Even you? You love my dad more than me? Like, you don't know what this means for you. Like, we're moving to another country. You are going to have to live with another family. And they're not going to be as nice." You know, and I just didn't know what to do. But I remember sitting outside of our house that afternoon thinking that I was just so powerless. You know, see, this is what we like to do. We like to control things. We like to be in control. We like to manipulate situations so that we get our expected outcome. And see, that's kind of the trouble, is that when we take that leap of faith, when we run to Jesus, when we really trust that it's his good pleasure to rescue us from the sin, from the bondage, from the slavery of what we find ourselves in, we can't control it anymore. His grace is enough, and we're no longer able to control that outcome. And it just feels weird. It feels different, and we're not really sure if we can trust it. But you can. You can trust Jesus with who you are. You can trust him with your story. You can trust him with your walk, with the direction that you're headed. Because it's his design that this gospel is for everyone. That this gospel, this story of Jesus living this perfect life and dying on a cross for my sin, it's the power of God for salvation, for deliverance from all that would hold us back from being exactly who he designed us to be. And I remember sitting there on this rock bench that somebody had crafted, and, you know, just sitting there thinking, man, the devil wants me to hate my dad. He wants me to hate my dad because he knows if I do, then he's going to have a foothold in my life to no longer trust God. And that's the most important thing about this salvation relationship, is that we learn to trust God. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Like, that's the thing the devil wants to distort and pervert more than anything, is our belief and our trust that God is good. And so he will do whatever he can to destroy that relationship. And a lot of times what he does is he'll use our relationship with our parents or those people who are in authority over us to ruin our trust relationship with him. I knew I couldn't hate my dad. I knew that God had a different plan. I knew that God wanted to deliver me from that kind of thinking, but I just didn't know how to do it, you know? And so I found myself back in the cycle. We ended up moving back to Japan, which was a very good thing, because that's where I met my wife, Ellie. She is awesome. If you've never met her, she's the greatest. Aside from my relationship with Jesus, she's the best thing that's ever happened to me. And she helps me to become all that God designed me to be in her kindness. And I don't know how to explain that, because when we got married, I still wasn't delivered from a lot of this stuff. And I was mean. I was angry. I was defensive. And I honestly, looking back, cannot believe that her mom and her dad let her marry me. Like, are you kidding? I just, like, it's the grace of God, because I don't deserve it. In fact, if I got what I did deserve, it would be, probably shouldn't even say. When I was in grade 10, my dad planted a church, and it was a small church. And this was right about the time I was starting to get interested in the lady folk. And so, you know, you would always be told, like, you know, you got to date a Christian, right? That's just what Christian, we had Christian movies, Christian pencils. I had to have a Christian girlfriend. And so my pickings were slim at the church. And, like, there was this one family, you know, if you homeschool, God bless you. But, like, in America, it doesn't have a great reputation of producing the finest looking ladies. And so my dad's asking me, why aren't you interested in any of the girls in the church? And I'm like, Dad, is God trying to punish me? Like, because I am a catch. That's just a quick aside. It's for free. God delivered me from that thinking. You know, it's a, You look back, and I'm so glad I don't think that way anymore. And please forgive me for thinking that way. If you think that's still how I think, it's not. But you see, that's the goodness of God is so good that it will take us from where we are. He meets us right where we're at. And he says, I've got better for you. I've got a better plan. I've got a better way. And it's not the way you're thinking right now. It's not this endless cycle that you find yourself caught up in. Shame, aloneness, hiddenness, defensiveness. God's come to rescue us from that. And if you've been following along with us in Exodus, there's this amazing interchange between God and Moses, where it's kind of the gospel in the Old Testament is just kind of thrown out there for us. These declarative statements of who God is and what he will do. And his word then is as true now as it ever was. And he is saying to you tonight, I don't care where you're at in this cycle. If you find yourself in the cycle of running from God, tonight is the night where you can put your hand up and say, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow myself anymore. And I love it how he says, this is Moses, and you can find it in Exodus 6, verse 6. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Like, think about that. These guys had been slaves for over 400 years. It was all they knew. You know, Tim was talking about that earlier. It's all they knew. It's everything they knew. And sometimes for us, that's how it is now, is this cycle of sin and you know, hiddenness and shame. It's all we know. But there's a better way. And it's to run to Jesus. It's to be in community. It's to let him save you from the things that would destroy you. He says, I will bring you out. He says, I will free you from being slaves. I love even Jesus himself. When he began his ministry, he quoted Isaiah 61, where it said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. He's come. He will free us from being slaves. His design for us is freedom. It's not bondage. It's not death. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land that I have promised your forefathers, and I will give it to you as a possession. God will do it. You see, that this idea of rescue and salvation, we can never make this happen for ourselves. We want to. We want to control the outcome. But God says, you got to take that leap of faith. That faith is this lifeline between my saving power and who you are. You have to believe in me. You have to trust me. And you have to have faith in order to do it. I love how Eugene Peterson says the Romans verse that we memorized in the message. It says, it's news that I'm most proud to proclaim. This extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him. Starting with the Jews and then right on to everyone else. God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along. The person in right standing before God by trusting him really lives. Trusting him is that same word of faith. That we trust God with who he designed us to be. We trust God with this cycle of shame, of hiddenness, aloneness, and anger and defensiveness. And so tonight, I just want to end with this, that maybe you've never put your hand up to follow Jesus. Maybe tonight's your night. You know, like I said earlier, I'm an introvert. I'm not the guy that's going to want you to put your hand up in the air. Sometimes that's great and cool. I'm just, everybody's not the same as Tim. Everyone's not the same as me. But sometimes it's just easier to keep it a little bit on the down low, and that's okay. And maybe tonight's your night. I'd love to talk with you. But if tonight's not your night and you have made that decision to follow Jesus, I have a question for you. Are you allowing God to complete his work in you? Because at every stage of my life, there has been trial and there has been trouble, and I have needed to constantly, sometimes moment by moment, come back to Jesus and say, God, I need you to help me. I need you to rescue me from this way that I'm thinking. I need you to complete your work in me. As we see in Philippians chapter 2, I think it's verse 6, that he is a faithful God, that he will complete his work in us. But are we allowing him by his Spirit? Or are we just going through life trying to please God by doing everything that we're supposed to do and never being real with our sin? Never realizing the magnitude of how we're living and how it affects us and how it affects those around us. And saying, God, would you come in and would you rescue me from it? Will you allow him to complete his work in you? Will you look at Jesus again? If I'm going to ask people to look at Jesus for the first time, I'm definitely going to ask the rest of us to look at him again. To take an inventory of our lives and say, God, I want to repent of the ways that I'm living that are not of you, that I want to look again to the salvation of who you say you are and trust you and take that leap one more time. Maybe that's you tonight. If it is, that's awesome. And at the back table, we've got little green database cards. I'd love for you to write down your mobile number or your email and just drop it into the offering box. I'd love to chat with you, but that's kind of my introvert's way of doing it, the whole hand thing. If you want to follow Jesus tonight, I want to make that opportunity as easy for you as possible. Because Jesus was never about making it harder for us to follow him. He always lowered the bar of acceptance while raising the bar of commitment of what it means to follow him. And so for today, I just want to ask you, is today that day? Is today the day that you get to deal with something that you've been struggling with for a long time? That maybe one more time you're going to come to the cross and you're going to say, Jesus, I want you to rescue me from this. I want you to save me. I need your deliverance. That's a big church word, deliverance. We need it. We need it if we're going to be who God's called us to be. Because when we're not walking in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit, not just us misses out on what Jesus wants to do, but everyone around us as well. And so today can be that day. Would you stand with me? I love Eugene Peterson. I love his heart. He's a pastor that did some translating into what we call the Message. And in Psalm 46, I think it's verse 10, it's one we probably all know, to be still and know that I am God. But I love the way that he says it. It says, step out of the traffic and take a long, loving look at me. And he's talking about Jesus. So today, if that's you, just stop, step out of the traffic. For the first time, maybe, lock eyes with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for who you are. God, thank you for promising to always be with us on this journey of life. God, I'm so thankful that you are so good to save us from the things that would destroy us. And so, God, I put my hand up again and say, God, would you continue to save me from myself? God, would you shower your grace and your mercy upon us as a people? God, would you show us again the love that only you have? And God, the desire to love you, I pray, God, that it would flow from our hearts, because that's a desire that will never fail, to be loved by you. God, that we would walk in the fullness of what that looks like. God, that we would rest in the comfort of your love. God, thanks for being with us. God, go with us as we head out from here to all the activities and things that we've got planned. God, I know that you have a good plan for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.